Morning, everyone. Okay, so our reading today is from the Bible, Malachi 2, verses 10 to 16, found on page 1443 and continuing on to 1444. So that's Malachi 2, verses 10 to 16, which start on page 1443 and continue on to 1444. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in the spirit and do not break faith. Thank you very much.
Please keep your Bibles open.
I'm just going to adjust the mic, Kev. Is that all right? Yep, excellent. At the moment, there is a corona endemic, and people are doing very strange things in response to this virus, like buying 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 8, 1. That's more toilet paper than I use in a week. So I wanted to ask you a question. Just take a reflection on this photo I've got of this ridiculous toilet paper buying, and I wanted to ask you, what does this tell you about the people? So I'd love to hear your opinion, Raymond or Kev. Like, what do you think? What does this tell you about the people, this type of purchase? Joan?
Fear.
They're fearful people. What makes you say that? It's because of the toilet paper?
Well, it's an irrational happening, and people are trying to have some control.
Okay, so you're saying they're fearful, wanting control, and they're irrational. Man, all this over toilet paper. Bron?
They feel they have to rely on themselves.
They've got to rely on themselves? What else do we learn?
Greedy,
what makes you say that? Yeah, I spoke to a friend yesterday whose daughter lives in Yass, and is it Yass? Yeah, it's Yass, and apparently there's no toilet paper there right now. Do you know why there's no toilet paper in Yass? Because it's all funneled up to Sydney where the demand is. And his daughter bought the last toilet paper roll in the supermarket. This happened just this week. And a man came running up and he said, "Oh, that's mine. I was looking at it." And my friend, not being a Christian, gave him a few special words that I can't repeat. You're right. So when you look at these people, this ridiculous, it is ridiculous, isn't it, buying that much toilet paper? The thing that makes me laugh is, before the virus came along, there was enough toilet paper for everyone. If we didn't change our shopping habits, there'd still be enough toilet paper for everyone. But that's beside the point. But you can see from their over-ridiculous spending on toilet paper, people are scared, they're selfish, they're out of control, and even violent. And I spoke to a woman just yesterday, and we were having a laugh about the toilet paper thing. She goes, "Oh, yeah, it's ridiculous, but I think I've got to go and buy toilet paper, because if I don't buy any, there'll be none left for me." Isn't that interesting? One minute from a distance you critique it, but up close, and it makes sense. If I don't provide for me, who will provide for me? Someone's got to be in control. That someone may as well be me. I'll do whatever is necessary for my happiness. And if you get in the way of my happiness, I will scratch your eyes out. Now, I think an interesting thing, here's an interesting thing about circumstances. You ready? Circumstances reveal our character. Circumstances, if you're not aware, can also change our character. Can it not? If you stayed scared long enough, you will become a fearful person. If you practice violence long enough, you will become a violent person. Is there a Christian response to coronavirus? Wrong Toyota. Is there a Christian response to Camry? Oh, is there a Christian response to the coronavirus? Maybe. Now, this proves to you the minister's wages are great. I've got a roll of toilet paper here. I'm in the big money. Maybe a Christian response would be to be generous. Now, this is not a new thing. In Malachi's time, it is very interesting, hear me, in Malachi's time, the people allowed their circumstances to affect their spirituality rather than their spirituality affecting their circumstances. They were so focused on their circumstances, they thought, "I can't see God loving me." Therefore, they forgot God's promise that he did love them. Their response of taking shortcuts in their circumstances, as people tend to do, made them forget God's mission. They were so small-minded on their immediate circumstance, they forgot that our God is a God of the nations, a big God, not a small God. And today I want to look at the way their circumstances made them forget their identity. Let's get straight into it. I think the key verse that affects our reading is simply Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read it to you, and it affects everything if you stop and pause on it. Are you ready? "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we then profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Question. Why does he start with these two questions before making one single accusation to them? Why does he start with these two questions? What's the answer to the first question? Have we not all one Father? What's the answer? Yes. If we've got one Father, what does that make us? Family. If our Father is our Father in heaven, what does that make us? A holy family, a spiritual family. I'm not talking about us at this point, I'm talking about the Jews. Don't we have one Father? It's like saying our corporate identity. Aren't we family? What's the second question he asks? Did not one God create us? What does that say about us? We are God's. We're his children, his creation. What did God say after he created them? "Behold, it was very good." I think God, through Malachi, was reminding them of their identity so that their identity could decide their behaviour. Because they had one Father, but they weren't living as family. They had one Creator, but they weren't showcasing the goodness of that Creator. They weren't behaving as family. They weren't reflecting God's goodness. They weren't reflecting God's holiness. And They were doing this. The one thing they were doing was breaking faith. The NIV at the bottom, you can see at the bottom of verse 10, it says breaking faith. The word in other translations is being treacherous. And the word treacherous is in verse 10, 11, 14, 15 and 16. My question to you, if someone asks you what the word treacherous mean, what would be your definition of the word treacherous or treachery? What's your definition of treachery? Betrayal? Sorry?
Not reliable?
Scheming? You can see, I don't mind the end of verse 10 there, it makes sense. They're breaking faith. So are you ready? It looks like this. Can you see that Malachi is showing them their identity? Don't we all have one Father? Well, yeah, we do. Don't we all have one Creator, the Creator? Yes, we do. Then why do we? And he's going to unpack it. Let's look at the first thing they do, the first bit of behaviour that denies their identity. Verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. Judah's broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves. How? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord God Almighty. Can you see their first bit of treachery? They were marrying not foreign women. You've got to dig this. They were marrying women of foreign gods. If you could click that, Neil, the bottom right-hand one. They were marrying women of foreign gods. Does God have a problem with his people marrying foreigners in the Old Testament? The answer is no. We know that because of Ruth was a foreigner. But God does have a problem with his people marrying people that believe in other gods. Now, for the nerds out there, Ezra chapter 9 and 10 is the same historical time as Malachi. So Ezra 9 and 10 we'll talk about in more detail. Keep that in mind. You see, the role of a husband is to lead the way for his family and demonstrate and encourage his family in the spirituality towards the Lord. That's what a husband is meant to do. But these pathetic men are marrying not just... It's not about marrying foreign women, but they're marrying women that don't believe in their God, but believe in another God. It looks like this. Let's say I married a non-Christian woman, which I didn't. And the non-Christian woman says to me, look, you've got to be practical in this situation. I know your beliefs, honey, but let's get practical. Let's just buy 50 rolls of toilet paper. The man obeys his wife because he wants peace and he's weak. But what has happened now, his unbelieving wife has put pragmatism up next to the Lord. When you have a God besides Jesus Christ, you are committing spiritual polygamy, if there's such a thing. This is why the Lord doesn't want us to marry outside the faith. Pardon the language. God is not a tart. He wants you exclusively. He will not share you with another God, another philosophy system. He will not share you with atheism or pragmatism or any other ism you can think of. Jesus is Lord. Of all. And you can see, I love the word there in verse 11, because they've decided to compromise their state and nation and temple has been desecrated and the word is polluted. When you compromise and you follow other gods, you pollute that space where you're in that's meant to be holy. You break faith with me. You're being treacherous towards me. I'm not a tart. Don't tart around on me. Let's go to verses 13 to 15. It gets worse. Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or even accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith
with her, though she's your partner and the wife of your marriage covenant? Hasn't the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They're his. And why one? Because he's seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in the spirit and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. The second thing they're doing wrong is they're divorcing their faithful wives. Here you go. If they're divorcing their faithful wives, who do you think they're marrying? The local foreign wives. You know, you've got to get rid of your wife when she's older. You've got to get yourself a new model. That's kind of the attitude. It's terrible, isn't it? It's treacherous. It's breaking faith. And the funny thing in verse 13 makes me laugh. You ready? God's saying in verse 13, you expect to be right with me while you shop around for another woman. Let me tell you, God, isn't it interesting that God chooses not to accept the worship or accept the prayers of a person who is treacherous towards him? He doesn't care how much they cry and weep and apologize and say sorry. God's not looking for sorry. He's looking for faithfulness. Does that make sense? And for those who want to, you can see in verse 15, he's looking for godly offspring. Godly offspring is not referring to the children of the marriage, it's referring to the marriage itself. For the nerds out there, in Ezra 9:2, if we have a father in heaven and a couple is married under that Christian covenant, they become godly children. Does that make sense? God's looking for godly offspring. It gets worse, in my opinion. I like this the least, and it's in verse 16, and it's very, very loaded. You ready? I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord. So guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith. Now, it's no surprise that God hates divorce, because we all hate divorce. No one gets married to be divorced, isn't that right? And if you're divorced out there, you hate divorce. It was a last resort. It's something you didn't want to do, but it was necessary for various reasons. But do you like that picture? It's got some of those blokes in Israel, they wear violence like a garment. Isn't that an interesting picture? Some guys think it's all right to abuse your wife and then go to church. God's going, while you're abusing your wife, don't think I'm going to listen to one single of your prayers. You can cry all you like and be sorry for your sins. I'm not listening until you start being faithful to your wife and get violence out of your relationship. It looks like this. I'll use my example. I am a father of a married daughter, so this resonates strongly with me. The original question is, don't we have one father? If we have one father, who is Bronwyn, my wife, to God? Bronwyn is God's daughter. If I abuse Bronwyn, God is going, you're abusing my daughter. I did not give you my daughter to abuse her. Do you think I'll put up with that? When you abuse my daughter, you're being treacherous not just to my daughter, but you're being treacherous to me. Because marriage, that's not what marriage is all about. Can you see how the treachery is a double treachery? It's a treachery both to the woman, because no woman signs up for violence in a relationship. That's ridiculous. And God hates domestic violence as much as he hates divorce. How dare any man abuse a daughter of God? Makes sense, doesn't it? And then you can see in the end of 16, he says to them one final time, guard yourself in your spirit. And this is true, isn't it? How do people work? People work from the inside out. So to guard your spirit means it will be eventually come out in your actions. And don't break faith. So it looks like this. Don't we all have one father? Yeah, we do. And we're family because of that. And don't we all have one creator? Yeah, yeah. And because of that, we are to showcase God's goodness. Then why do you marry other women that don't believe in the God that made us? Why do you divorce a good and faithful woman? And why do you hit your wife? Why do you put her down? Why do you make her feel stupid all the time? That is not how the children of God behave. So beware and don't go crying at church and feeling sorry for yourself. Fix it. Change it. God is not looking for morally upright people. He is looking for faithful people. Faithful to him and to his covenant and to his principles. Does that make sense? And if people don't pay attention in verse 13, God will stop listening to their worship. And verse 12, if they keep going, God's going to hunt them down personally. Check out verse 12. He's going to hunt them down and he's going to cut them off. And now again, if you read Ezra 9 and 10, they did something about it. And the good news is, I love Jesus. I don't hit my wife, but I'm by no means a perfect Christian. And isn't it great that Jesus was cut off for us? Isn't it great that Jesus was punished for the profound stupidities we do and our treacherous hearts that are more faithful to ourselves than to the people around us? Isn't it good that Jesus died for those things in our place, faithful and true and right? And isn't it great that Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out so that our spirit isn't just guarded but it's transformed? That's it. That's the end of the passage. Does that make sense? All right, what's the take-home value? I've been thinking about the principles behind this passage. I hope they're accurate and useful to you. It looks like this. I think every Christian must be clear on their identity. So I've just taken some identities from the Bible. It's not comprehensive, but it builds a picture. We have one Father. We have one Lord. We have one Spirit, we have one gospel found in the Bible. There's much, much more. But that means we must understand our identity. And the key word is we. So often as Christians, we think about our individual identity, but it's about our corporate identity. So if we have one Father, that makes us family. If we have one Lord, that makes us all servants of the one Master. If we have one Spirit that cleanses us, that makes us the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we have one gospel, we know that there is a kingdom coming and we're committed to declare it before it does come, so people are on the right side of the kingdom, not on the wrong side of the kingdom. And so you and I, if we're Christian, we must be clear on our identity, because what happens is you come to life events. You do not let the life event dictate your identity. You let your identity, you consolidate your identity by behaving through that life event. So, the coronavirus, in all seriousness. Do you approach the coronaviruses and all the associated complications as a Christian? In all seriousness. Maybe we should be giving away toilet paper. Maybe we should buy less toilet paper. That's a trite example. Maybe we should be generous and see how other people are going. We've got to approach things like the coronavirus as Christians, not merely as Australians or as directed by the government, but much, much more. If the government shuts down gatherings, I'm still coming to church. I will live with the consequences of it because I'm committed, because the Bible calls us to not give up meeting together. This is being recorded, so I'm in big trouble now. You could be going to a party. Whether you're young or old, there's alcohol flowing freely. There's a private conversation between you and another person, and it could go in very interesting ways. But you bring your identity to the party, and you make sure that your identity remains intact through the party. Because what we're doing, when we maintain our Christian identity or integrity, we're declaring that a kingdom is coming, and we give opportunity for people to be saved. When we compromise our identity, we compromise the gospel, because it's not really affecting us. Maybe you've got a dysfunctional family. Maybe, he says. There's a family stress. There's a family gathering. There's a family dysfunction. It's an ongoing family thing. You must not let these sort of circumstances dictate your behaviour. You must let your identity dictate your behaviour. Because this too will pass. and so on and so forth. So I want to give you three things. One thing, you ready? A life event is just an opportunity to demonstrate your identity. A life event, whether good or bad, is just an opportunity to express your identity. And I'd like to encourage you to express your identity corporately. So maybe Wendy and Alistair are going through something in life, whatever it is, good or bad, taking my minister collar off because it's got nothing to do with me being the leader of the church. It's got nothing to do with me being an Anglican priest either. Alistair and Wendy are going through an issue. Because I am part of their family, I will help them because we always want family to succeed. It's a corporate identity, not an individual identity. Can you see the difference? I will support them. And I like to think I have your support, not because I'm your minister, not because I'm a clergy, but because simply I am your brother in Christ. And in this culture and day, we're so individualistically, we don't think corporately anymore. Do it. And don't let your circumstances decide who you are. Let the promises of God, as seen as his word, dictate who you are. There is a kingdom coming, and we want as many people to be part of that as possible. And all you have to do, you don't have to be a great person or a smart person or a moral person. You just got to be faithful, and God will take care of the rest. I would rather be faithful and sick in bed with corona than faithless, healthy, in my little fortress of solitude made of paper.